So as we get settled back into our seats, we will be going into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. As we continue our exploration of the spiritual disciplines, holy habits, and faith practices of the faith that are meant to cultivate a life lived for Christ, but lived with Christ as well. As we, this year, move into our external, outward disciplines, as last year we spent a lot of time talking about inward disciplines, inward things that influence our life, that form us and shape us to a place where God changes the desires and aspirations of our heart that lead us to a proper expression of those which we would call outward. Understanding the purpose of all this is transformation, reformation. It is renewal of our lives in Christ so we would truly be in a righteous relationship, which we talked about last week. What is it? What is righteousness? Anybody remember last week? Huh? That's the Greek word, but what does it mean to be in a righteousness with someone? A right relationship, exactly. It means to have the right relationship with God, ourselves, and others. And that is the root understanding of the word that we translate to righteousness, which our first outward spiritual discipline, holy habit, and faith practice we're going to be exploring today is all about that, living in righteousness. However, today's spiritual discipline is one that does not come easy at all. It is, in my opinion, the most countercultural one of our society, with all the hustle, bustle, and schedules to keep, the chores, duties, and jobs to do, the extracurricular activities, date nights, and parties to attend, notifications, Facebook messages, and news feeds vying for our attention. It does not come easy due to the persuasive cultural... I'm going to take a minute to untie my tongue here. It does not come easy due to the pervasive cultural narrative of constant productivity with the addition of readily available technology that allows us access to things 24/7. On top of this, how we live in a fast-paced world, a microwave society that wants everything now, and there's pressures on us always to be on the move, to be going always, making it challenging to fully live this discipline out, if at all. This is why, out of all the disciplines, it is one we have the most to gain in the process of our transformation and spiritual formation in this life in Christ. Author John Mark Comer actually writes in his book, Practicing the Way, the spiritual journey begins with blank. Anybody want to fill in the blank? Try to? Rest. Good job, Lee. The spiritual journey begins with rest. And that is what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about Sabbath rest. He continues by saying the spiritual journey begins with rest. You see this on the first page of the Bible. Most Bibles, it's on the first page. Some, it might be on the second page, but it's always in the second chapter. The first page of the Bible, where the day begins at sundown with sleep, and the week begins on Sabbath with rest. A reference to chapter 2 of Genesis, verses 1 through 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. It is no wonder God would include this in what we would call the Ten Commandments as the fourth commandment. The Ten Commandments, which are instructions on how we can truly live in a right relationship, a righteous relationship with God, which are the first three commandments, with others, commandments 5 through 10, and with ourselves. Because this command of the Sabbath is all about our relationships to ourselves. God understanding that our bodies, our souls, need rest. We are not created with unlimited energy. We need rest. so that we can find rejuvenation, not just for our physical bodies, but an infilling of the Spirit in our souls, so that we can live in that right relationship. That fourth commandment that Exodus 28 through 11 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Understanding more clearly about this commandment, that is, it is a promise. It is a gift that God has given to us, as Jesus proclaims in Mark 2:27. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This is a gift that he has given to us, that he made and for us. And we see this more fully in the fact of what Jesus says here. Not made for, Sabbath was made for man, not made for the Sabbath, which we are going to be exploring more today here in a moment. However, I have to pause with a confession to you, my family of families, which is not much of a confession because you all know this about me. I deeply struggle with this. I am the perfect example of a Sir Larkin pastor, D.T. Niles, who was famed for saying, Christianity is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I am but a beginner. And over the past several months, as I've been studying and preparing, knowing this is where God was taking us, I was deeply convicted by this discipline, this holy habit, and the benefits and the blessings there is in this wonderful gift. And yes, to this day, I still remain a beginner. As Richard Foster says in his book, The Celebration of Discipline, beginners are welcome. Thank God. I too am a beginner, even and especially after a number of years of practicing every discipline discussed in this book. As Thomas Merton says, we do not want to be beginners, but let us be convinced of the fact that we will never be anything else but beginners all our life. And if you're like me, you take comfort in knowing this. You take comfort because you know it doesn't matter where you're starting from. There's a place to start. There's a place to go. There's a next step to take. And though a beginner, the more I lean into this thing we call Sabbath rest, the more liberation and freedom I find in Christ, which over these next several weeks, I hope to be able to share with you all. However, to do this, we must discuss what it is. What is Sabbath rest, after all? Especially when John Mark Comer in Practicing the Way says, when I offer spiritual direction to people, I often begin by prescribing sleep, margin, time off work, rest. Because chronically exhausted, sleep-deprived, overbusy people are not loving, peaceful, and full of joy. Rest is essential. Tiredness is an unavoidable feature of life, this side of eternity. But so many of us operate at a dangerous level of tired, so much that we can't sense God's presence or hear his voice. Sabbath is an entire day of your week, one seventh of your life, set aside to not only stop and rest, but also to delight in and worship the God who made you, to be with himself. It's a day to cultivate joy in a world of sadness. This is not a new concept either. As we have already pointed out, it's in the very first page or second chapter of your Bibles. It is on the second page of my Bible, because that's when the second chapter of Genesis starts. The point is, it's right there in the beginning. And the concept of Sabbath rest is deeply rooted throughout Scripture and serves as a vital spiritual discipline for believers. It invites us into a rhythm of rest that rejuvenates our physical bodies and nurtures our spiritual lives, which are some of the core benefits of this discipline. That is, when we would practice it with the right understanding, with the right motivation to do it correctly, we would find these things. Like that beautiful verse that Jesus proclaims, you know, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, which we'll be talking about here in a little bit, because we find rest in him. However, too often I find in my study, just like most of the disciplines, we have a tendency to take these things that God has given us as a gift and twisting them ever so slightly to fit our lifestyles and our desire for practice. We want to receive the fullness of God, but we're not willing to do what it takes the way that he prescribes for us to receive the abundant life that he comes to give us here, now, and in eternity. And to fully understand how it is we can live out this great gift that God has given us, we have to ask, what is it? The answer to this question starts with its most basic definition. The word Sabbath literally means to rest, to cease. The English word derives from the Hebrew word savat, and it literally means to cease, to stop, to rest, in its most simple and basic definition. How beautiful is it that God gives us this gift of ceasing, stopping, and resting in a world that demands that we always be ongoing and moving? This is truly the gift of God. Now, of course, throughout time, we have perversed this simple definition, as I've already stated, just like our culture defines this to be a day of religious observance and abstainment from work kept by Jewish people from Friday evening to Saturday evening, and by most Christians on Sunday. And that's straight from Google for us. And it's a good definition. We can say, you know, I can agree with that, but it's only part, not whole. It is not a full definition. In fact, it really just really focuses on when rather than why and what. You know, it talks about how the Jews celebrate the Sabbath from Friday evening to Saturday evening, which is very correct, and that is a very accurate statement. And the actual Sabbath is Saturday. That is the seventh day. And if you look at most of your calendars today, they all start on what day? Sunday. Because Sunday is the first day of the week. And so the seventh day would be Saturday. Now, we could look at this and say, oh my gosh, we've been practicing Sabbath on Sunday for so long, but have we? Because Sunday was never meant to be Sabbath for Christians. It was never meant to replace this idea, this gift of Sabbath rest. Which, stick with me here, and we'll get there in a bit. The point is, we worship on Sunday for a reason. We gather together as a family of families on Sunday for a reason. Does anybody know why we, for two millennia now, as the church, have celebrated and worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ on Sunday? Jesus rose, the resurrection, Easter. Every Sunday, in that sense, is supposed to be a mini Easter. It is a celebration of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, that he had conquered sin and death once and for all. And once again, we've been doing this for almost two millennia. It has nothing to do with the Sabbath day, but everything to do with Easter. It is a historical day of gathering, especially as we can see vaguely in the book of Acts, in Acts 20, verse 7, where it says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. And there's an interesting story here about a guy named Eutychus, and I encourage you to go there and read it. He falls asleep, falls out a window, and dies. But Paul brings him back to life. God uses him. It's a very interesting story, so to warn us all to not fall asleep during the pastor's sermon. Don't preach. You don't want to hear me preach till midnight, George? That hurt. But there's also another mention of this, because they talk about being that they were on the first day of the week, which once again was Sunday. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, we see a mentioning of this. On the first day of the week, which would have been Sunday, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Paul talking about the Jerusalem collection. They were raising money for Jerusalem and the believers in Jerusalem who were struggling. And he says that, you know, do this on the first Sunday. And many believe this means to be that they gathered on that first day. they gathered together on Sunday. And yes, this is vague, but I can see that it's not that far of a stretch to say even the early church was in this custom. Because what did they do on Saturday? They went to the synagogues. That's what we see time and time again. Saturday, they're in the synagogues. And then they gathered together on Sunday. However, it was never meant to replace the Sabbath day of Saturday. So when should the Sabbath be then? Sunday, Saturday, Saturday, Sunday? Does it matter? To some who take a more legalistic view of the Sabbath and treat it as an obligation, it matters greatly. You have to do it on the day it's meant to be done, and if you don't, then clearly you're not a true believer in Jesus. But worship is not limited to any particular day, just like Sabbath. Rest is not limited to any particular day or time. We are to worship and rest in the Lord every day. What we do with Sabbath is we set aside a block of time, a whole day, a seventh of our life, and give it to the Lord. Come what may, what He would do, no matter what, we give it to the Lord. Bringing up the everyday cultural misunderstanding that we see in Google's definition about the Sabbath being all about when and not about what and why. And yes, it's a religious observance and abstaining from work. That's the idea, to cease, to stop, to rest. But it's so much more than this. It is a great gift of God for the nurture of our souls that we receive if we choose to cease, if we choose to rest from our activities and seek to be with the Lord. Because that's what it's meant to be, is an opportunity for us to set the world aside and to take the cross fully into view, to bring His face fully into view, to practice the other disciplines that we've discussed, all the other inward disciplines, to enhance and cultivate those in the soil of our lives so that they can grow and flourish and produce the crop that they're meant to do. Sabbath rest is the perfect opportunity for prayer, the perfect opportunity for fasting, the perfect opportunity for us to go to that place of silence and solitude, to study, to contemplate, to meditate, as we surrender the day fully to the Lord. To live out Psalm 46:10 as God says to be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Doing this all in surrender and submission to Him, putting us in a position for God to do something more in and through us through practicing a healthy rhythm of life, of rest and rejuvenation of our physical bodies and nurture for our spiritual lives. It is a gift. That is what this is. And it's clear in Scripture that this is a gift that has been given to us by God. It is not an obligation, though. Now, stay with me here. I'm not suggesting that you don't, because it's not obligated, so that means I don't have to do it. Quite the opposite. I'm trying to encourage you to do it because of the greatness of the gift. Because when we can see it for what it is, as a gift that God has given us, it will increase our desire for the gift because we understand the results of the gift. It is not a requirement, though, for righteousness and a qualifier to receive eternity. Because here's the truth. There is nothing that you can do your entire life that will make you more saved or less. The only thing you can do is put your faith, hope, and trust to what's already been done by Jesus Christ. Your faith is not based, and your eternity is not based upon whether you practice Sabbath well or not. You know, I don't really ascribe to the cultural imagery and belief of the pearly gates with St. Peter of his list, but I found a good comic strip that kind of flows into this. I'm sorry, Linda, because I'm so cute is not the answer to the big question. On to Tom, what did you have for why should you get in? And the thing is, you can't, and the answer isn't, oh, I practice Sabbath every week. That's not the answer. The only answer is Jesus Christ, one name under heaven whereby we can be saved, Jesus Christ. There is nothing we can physically do other than giving our life to Him, repenting of our sins and choosing to live in Him that will grant you life. And when we live in Him, we begin to take on these holy habits. We begin to take on these faith practices that we've been talking about, the things that Jesus Himself did. He practiced these in His life to demonstrate to us how we can do it. But it's important to remember, you are no more saved or less saved because you keep the Sabbath. It is nowhere obligated in the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Even with the Jerusalem Council, this is something you can find in Acts chapter 15. There's this whole issue in the church of Antioch and the Jews going there saying, no, you have to be circumcised if you want to be a Christian. If you want to follow Jesus, you have to follow the Mosaic covenant. You have to follow the Mosaic law. Well, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas come back from there and go to Jerusalem. And they say, hey, this is the problem. What should we tell them? And out of all the requirements that they list, that the things that they should observe, Sabbath was not one of them. Just a thought. It was not one of them that they passed on to the Gentile converts. And once again, I'm not advocating that we just throw this away. Quite the opposite is true, because even though it's not required of us, the promise, the gift, the great wonder that it provides for our lives is still a reality. A reality we miss out on time and time again, because we do. We just set it aside and we fail to take hold of it fully and the blessing that it truly can be. Even though it's not necessarily commanded or obligated, the benefit still applies to us in a very real and relevant way, even more so today than ever before in all the hustle and bustle that we live in our society. You may say, well, it's in the Ten Commandments. And that's important. It is in the Ten Commandments. It's there for a reason. But we have to understand, why is it there? It's there so that we can learn how to live in a proper relationship with ourselves. It's so that we would take that time of physical rejuvenation. We would take that time of spiritual nurturement, and that we would grow in Christ. And much like the other disciplines are not necessary for this, the benefits are totally there. You know, we don't do this so that we're saved. We do these things so that we can grow closer to Jesus, who gave these beautiful things to us. Part of this practice of the faith is Sabbath rest. Rest that rejuvenates our physical bodies and nurtures our spiritual lives. This is the purpose of the Sabbath, and this is the gift of God to us. This is the first thing we learn amongst many other things. Amongst many other things that we will be learning in the coming weeks about what the Sabbath is and what it is not. The Sabbath is not an obligation meant to be a burden or a strict set of rules to follow. It is not about legalism or adhering to rigid traditions that create stress to make the Sabbath an obligation. It's to turn it into a burden. And it's not meant to be that. Instead, the Sabbath is a gift for our benefit. It is an invitation to pause, to reflect on God's goodness, and to enjoy His presence. As Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And as a gift, we can understand that the Sabbath is designed to enrich your life, to deepen your relationship with Christ. And in this perspective, the Sabbath is no longer that burden we begrudgingly have to do, but rather it becomes a desire that we willfully, joyfully seek to do. We desire to have it, because we understand its actual benefits for our holistic righteousness and our right relationship with God, ourselves, and others. Let's just ask the question of the hour here. Which of these two do you prefer, the gift or the obligation? If you need more convincing, let us turn to one of the largest blocks of teaching in the New Testament about the Sabbath. That's found in the Gospel of Matthew, that's in the context of the passage from Mark that we keep reading. And it's from Matthew 11:28 through 12:14. And we're going to be starting with 11:28 through 30, that famed text where Jesus says, Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And this is something I know for sure Matthew put here for a reason. If everywhere he could have put this teaching of Jesus, he put it here for a purpose because of what comes next. Jesus would have these various confrontations with the Pharisees regarding Sabbath in chapter 12, starting in verse 1. At that time, so he's teaching them about how he's the one that will give them true rest and rejuvenation. The Pharisees at that time. So at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored healthily, like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Jesus tells us to come to him, those who are weary and burdened, and they will find rest. And right after that, we have these confrontations with the Pharisee, and Jesus showing him time and time again what he says in Mark: the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. A gift we only fully receive when we properly learn and practice and understand why we practice it and what we are practicing. This wonderful gift that God has given us that we call Sabbath. Today, we learned how it is a gift and not an obligation. In the coming weeks, we're going to be learning more. For example, we're going to be learning about how it is a day of rest, not productivity. It is not a day for us to catch up on our chores. It's not a day for us to do those tasks that we've been putting off and putting off and putting off. No, it's a day to truly cease, to rest, to be still and know that He is God. It is not a day to fill with distractions, but it's a day for worship. So it's not a day for us to sit in our lazy boy with our phones doom scrolling on Facebook. It is a day for us to be in the presence of the Lord, to practice the other disciplines, to cultivate them more in our lives, and to grow closer to Jesus. And finally, it's not just a one-time thing. Sure, it's a weekly thing we may do, but it's not a rigid weekly thing. It is about continual renewal. Not just that one-time renewal and then we got to wait for the next one. No, it's about continually seeking out the presence, learning how to live in the presence of God. As we will talk more about that week, how Sabbath rest is an invitation that God has given us to practice for eternity. That He has given us this gift of what it will be like in eternity. However, for today, the word of the Lord has led us to understand, first and foremost, it is not an obligation, but rather it is a wonderful gift. God I pray that you would just continue to increase the desires of our heart to rest in you. Author Nan Fink poetically writes this, "Savat is like nothing else. Time as we know it does not exist during these 24 hours, and the worries of the week soon fall away. A feeling of joy appears, the smallest object, a leaf or a spoon shimmers in a soft light, and the heart opens. Savat is a meditation of unbelievable beauty," which I would add is a time that allows us to fully commune with the one who transcends time. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. As our worship team comes forward today, let us pray. Our God, thank you for the gift of the Sabbath. Help us to understand its true meaning and to embrace it as a time of true rest and renewal. Teach us to let go of distractions and burdens and focus on you during these sacred times and moments. May our Sabbath practice be a reflection of our love for you and the source for all of our strength and might in you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.